Amazing, isn't it, that we're talking about Jesus Christ after 2,000 years, people in every conceivable spot in the world are worshiping Jesus Christ. Books dot our libraries. Art adorns our galleries. Reams of music are all about Him. Like a majestic mountain peak, like a majestic mountain peak towering over the landscape, the unconquerable Christ stands today. Amen? Forces have been arrayed against this Jesus. Foes have encountered this Jesus. But He remains unvanquished, undefeated. He remains unconquerable. There's no one foolish enough to deny that He has impacted society as no other man that ever lived. This morning we want to take another look at this Jesus. In our study of the life of Christ, we want to go back again to before His birth. And we want to take a look at His marvelous life. Is God for real? The coming of the Messiah. Let us pray. Father, which art in heaven, now we come boldly before the throne of heaven. We come to look at the life of that one who lived, died, rose again, and promised to return. Give us, we pray, wisdom and understanding that through Christ our Lord, we may serve Him forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man has always craved a God that he could see, a God that he could touch, a God that he could put his arms around, a God. And when he had no God, he made one. You see, man has always done that. When he wanted to get drunk, he made a Bacchus, a god of drink, a god that would smile with approval upon his indulgence. When he wanted to fight, he created a god called Mars and four and a half dozen lesser gods that they might sanction the vengeful spirit of the hawk. When he wanted to lust man, and he wanted to commit immorality and commit abomination, he created an Aphrodite to give credence to his perverted spirit. The gods men make, the gods men create, are always made to suit his own convenience. Man has always been like that. They're created to give credence to their lifestyle. You see, created to give credence to their opinions and to their passions and support their political position and their political schemes. Americans have a tendency to do that. You see, that has been seen in history. The Romans, for example, they needed something to bring cohesiveness to their scattered and fragmented empire. And so they made a god of the emperor. Worship Caesar. The Japanese did that in our modern times. You see, they dusted all off an old nature religion called Shintoism. And they connected it to the emperor. And they called him Son of Heaven. And so out of that was born modern idolatry. And a nation was brought together to war and to become hawks. Man has always done that. Always done that. Political monotheism. It's quite a trick. Japan did it. And Rome did it. And Babylon did it. And Greece did it. Medo-Persia did it. And we Americans are doing it. Idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry has plagued the world from the beginning. Past societies needed something within them, within the vacuum of their heart, and so they made a god. And it was the building of that god, the image of that god, that brought cohesiveness to their nation. And they bowed low to the gods created by their own hands. The results of 7,000 years of this kind of idolatry is not pretty. You see, 9 times out of 10, the gods were really the deifications of themselves, of their own desires, of their own thoughts, of what they wanted to be, and what they wanted to do, and how they wanted to act, and they created their gods. It was a god after their own desire, their own idea of what God should be like. They created idolatry. Ancient idolaters bowed to wood and stone. Modern idolaters bowed to chrome and steel. Ancient idolaters bowed to the sun and the stars. Modern idolaters bow to the superstars. It is still idolatry in its worst form. Man has always craved a god that could be seen, that could be touched, and that could be controlled. Now, when God, knowing this about human nature, decided to have a god, when God, knowing human nature, decided to have a god, He created a baby. He created a baby. A sweet, innocent baby. You see, the whole story of the Bible as I read it, the whole story of the Bible as I survey it, the whole story of the Bible as I look at it, and as I try to evaluate it and analyze it, and as I try to exposit it and try to exegete it, I discover it is God's way of preparing us a God to be seen, to be touched, to be felt, to be loved. For millenniums, 4,000 years and more, God was preparing a world for the advent of God. A visit to the world of God. The coming of the Messiah. Now His purpose was to combat paganism. His purpose was to combat idolatry. And His purpose was, most of all, was to redeem us from the pit of sin that idolatry brings all men. That's the purpose of God. Now, how He accomplished this miracle and how He accomplished this mystery is mastery. I don't know if you heard the story about the physics class. That's how much I liked physics. It's hard for me even to say it. The physics class. And he was an atheist. And when he had finished his class, he wrote across the blackboard in big white letters, bold white letters, "God is nowhere." And he dismissed the class for recess. And after recess, the class came back. And they looked at the blackboard and they saw another sentence, taken from the same letters of the sentence the godless physicist had written. God is nowhere. And there was a new sentence. It was, God is now here. Since Bethlehem, God has written boldly across the heavens, God is now here. And it is not stone, and it is not wood, and it is not chrome, and it is not steel, but flesh and blood. Now, nowhere does he say it more plainly. The visit of God to the earth to show that God is real than here in the book of Isaiah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. And if not, shame on you. You should know we read the Word of God here in this church. Now, if you want to theorize and theologize and philosophize, hey, that's all right, but we're going to read the Word of God in this church. And I want you to look here, Isaiah. And we're looking here at Isaiah chapter 9. And I want you to look, concentrate your thoughts on verse 6. Man has always craved a God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Someone has described the book of Isaiah, at least the first few chapters of this book, as a stormy night. There are flashes of lightning. There are claps of thunder. Stormy night. Formidable clouds building in the sky. Darkness is everywhere for the prophet. But suddenly in verse 6, there is a break in the clouds and the sun shines through. And hope is born. Man who craves God will have his God. For across those turbulent waters and the turbulent clouds, there shines the gleams of light and beauty, heavenly light. And you see the chapters preceding chapter 9, if you read it over, you discover it's chapters of judgment. Chapters of darkness and depression. It seems like the church of God is defeated. And it seems like everything is destroyed. But there is a light that breaks through the clouds. Don't you despair, brother, sister, today. Don't you living in a world of hate, in a world of the hawks. Don't you fear, for there is light breaking through the clouds. Hallelujah. And that light shines in a crib. A child is born. That light shines on a cross, and it shines from an empty tomb. The light of the Messiah. Now, if I was going to do an exposition of verse 6, I would say, or in those few verses, in verses 1 through 6, I would say that in second verse, this would be the revelation of the coming of the Messiah. I would say that from verse 3, I would discover jubilation in the coming of the Messiah. Joy, celebration. In verse 4, I would see the emancipation caused by the coming of the Messiah. And if I was to do an exposition, pure exposition of this word, I would see the presentation of the coming of the Messiah in verse 6. He is here. Look at verse 6. He is here. The first revelation of God is in the form of a promised advent. God contracted to the measure of a little baby. God contracted to the measure of a little baby. God, the face of a little baby, the form of a little baby, the weakness of a little baby. He did not make God from stone. He did not make God a mighty hawk. He did not make some God some sensational feeling and thrill. He said, when I want to give you God, I give you a baby. And he says, if you want to come to God, you must come as a baby. Wow. Is God for real? You see, at last man could be satisfied. God with us. The scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Never again need man make an idol of wood or stone, chrome or steel, and bow down to it. Never again need man worship an image or a likeness. Never again would man ask intelligently, or could man ask intelligently, is God for real? Not since Bethlehem. Is God for real? Emmanuel, God with us. God's eternal purpose consummated. God's eternal dream dramatized. God's eternal tears in bloody crystals. Pity's tears. Justice married to mercy. You see righteousness and peace in fond embrace. The Creator went into His creation. Eternal beauty adorning appalling deformity. And divine sinews woven and interlaced with mortal flesh. God with us. Four millenniums. While man is building his stone and his images and building his wood in images to bow down, God is forming. Forming. Incarnation. Now here are the attributes described. Wonderful Counselor. Does not say, we kind of put a comma in. Wonderful comma, Counselor. No, Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now that's going to be interesting next week when we look at that everlasting, Jesus Christ, Everlasting Father. Don't miss that. I don't want to miss it. Everlasting Father, speaking of Jesus, Prince of Peace. Four attributes here of this God. One, He is a wise counselor. Two, He is mighty in strength. Three, He is love. Four, He is peace. And even the wise men from the east recognize this, for they enter the city and ask, where is the He that is born King of the Jews? Now you know better than that. A child is never born king. He is born prince. He is crowned king. But when he tried to describe Jesus, he said, Jesus, king, born king. And when the wise men came, they said, where is this Jesus who is born king? He was born king. He became Prince of Peace. A man is born prince. He becomes king. God always turns the tables around. Wonderful Counselor. Now this speaks of the wisdom of Jesus. This speaks of the wisdom of our real God. He is the answer to human problems. You see, He counsels and He cures. And the word counsel is an epidemic word today, isn't it? People are spending millions and millions and billions of dollars for good counsel. Industry spends billions of dollars a year, industry, for good counsel. There are seminars all over the place, people giving good counsel. Couples spend millions of dollars throughout the world seeking help through good counsel. And there's nothing that excites me more than to see a godly psychiatrist, a godly psychologist, a godly counselor who takes those broken lives and with the grace of God mends those lives together. There's something wonderful about good counsel. Great tragedy today is a lot of people don't want good counsel. Parents don't want it. Husbands and wives don't seem to want it. Teenagers surely don't want it. But yet He's called wise in His counsel. In other words, it says to me about this great Christ, this real God. It says to me that you can bring Him your problems. That you can bring Him your broken, shattered lives. That you can bring Him your troubles. And you can go to Him and He'll give you wise counsel. Amen? Mighty in His counsel. But secondly, it describes this God when He came. He says He is mighty God. Now this term refers to infinite, everlasting power. God's power is consistent with His character. God's power is consistent with His purpose. And God's power is consistent with His patience. After one of Colonel Robert Ingersoll's great speeches about nothing, it's very interesting to me that atheists are always arguing about nothing. They spend all their time arguing the non-existence of God. It'd be crazy. If I argued the non-existence of a chair in a room that had no chair, it'd be foolish. There is no chair in this room. 10 reasons why there is no chair in this room. But anyway, he was giving one of those speeches. And after he'd finished his speech, if there is a God, he said, strike me dead in 5 minutes. The crowd was impressed by that. Now, word got to Theodore Parker, who was a godly man. And he said, does my dear brother Ingersoll think that he can exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? The Almighty God! Do we think we can wear out God in 5 minutes? You see, he's patient in working out his purpose. And it took 4,000 years of that patience. Purpose which salvation brought to lost men and women. He who could crush us stoops to redeem us. Now, the purpose of God is seen in the Almightiness. Born as a babe, patient to grow. Lived as a man, purpose to show. Died as God, plan to reveal. He is the Almighty God. I tell you, by Him all things consist. Do you hear me? Is God for real? Is this earth for real? Is the heavens above my head for real? Is that baby boy I held in my arms as a father so long ago held that baby in my arms? Is he for real? Now God, when he wanted to say he was for real, handed the world a baby and said, hold it in your arms and you will see how real I am. Salvation. That's power. That's the almightiness of God. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Salvation from the power of sin. Salvation from the pretense of sin. All power, Almighty God, wrapped in that little baby was all the power of the universe. Can you imagine packaging? They talk about hydrogen power. They talk about atomic power. They talk about explosive power. They can package it in a very small bomb, a very small missile. Can you imagine the almightiness of His power? Packed into a...
All right, see? Happens with me. I remember, I've been knocking on that.
Whew. Packed into that baby.
Or some of you come to church here just to see what's going to happen next.
Let me say this. Cloven tongues of fire soon.
Amen. Hey, come on.
Cloven tongues of fire soon, brother, sister, when God's Spirit moves. Babe, packed into that babe. Packed into that little baby. Almighty God. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. But thirdly, Everlasting Father. Now that suggests to me the words, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Son is Son first, and He is Father. I am a Son, and I am a Father. When God wanted to give the cravings of man and reach the cravings of man for a God, He gave him a Son, and He gave him a Father. Hallelujah. A Son and a Father. Agape love, singular love. This is the Almighty love. I tell you, it's singular. It's unique. Remember the first man hiding himself in the forest and the voice calling him, where art thou? The voice of a calling father. I tell you, remember the story of the prodigal son, and I can't wait to get into the series of the life of Christ and we get into that parable and that chapter, and I spend 20 to 30 weeks with you expounding that chapter. Agape love. Love running to us while we're hiding. Coming to us while we're hiding. We're ashamed. And God comes to us. You see, the pagan and infidel world, they built gods that they weren't ashamed of. Gods that sin like they sinned. But when God wanted God, He sent a baby. I tell you, that's love. If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. You see, we get ourselves on a guilt trip and we're afraid to come to church to worship God because we feel guilty about what we did. My Bible says, if I make my bed in hell, I'm going to be with you. And if you descend to hell, He says, I'm going to descend down there to you. He says, I come to you because I love you. Now, isn't that wonderful to know? Can't you go home from church today feeling good about yourself? God that would care that much for you, built on the merits of the Lord and not on your merits for this week, the good things you did and the brownie points you got in with God. He loves you even though you blew it this week. Now that's why He said, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father, Everlasting Father. Then there must be everlasting sonship if there's everlasting fatherhood. Father, Son, I tell you, His loving God, wise counsel, sweet Father, but fourthly, Prince of Peace. Now that reflects His infinite redemption and salvation. It speaks to man's greatest need. You see, the hope of a captive, imprisoned, persecuted people. It was the hope that burned in the hearts and the minds of souls for 4,000 years. They looked for peace, and we haven't changed in our look, have we? I watched for a little bit that service yesterday. In honor of those boys who died in that strange country, caught in their sleep. Peace, peace, sudden destruction. If that isn't prophetic, a world held in hostage, a planet swinging through space, doomed, damned, crushed, bound for hell. And He comes to give peace. Jesus brought peace at His birth. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You see, the answer to peace is goodwill toward men. And that's the theology of the babe. He is the Prince. He is the Prince of Peace. And that is why long nights ago, angels could sing, Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. All the month of December, we're going to look at that babe. Going to look at that babe and that mother. To reach immensity, He came to touch with simplicity. Look up at a star. That's God. No, that's His handiwork. Look at the straw. God, no, His handiwork. He prepares a star to shine upon His crib. He prepares the harvest so that He might lay upon the soft place in this world. For later He would have no place to lay His head. It's Jesus. Dr. Scherer puts it this way. I think it's marvelous. He said, God walked down the stairs. Listen carefully lest you miss it. God walked down the stairs of heaven with a baby in His arms. I like that. God with us. I call it the divine sit-in. The divine sit-in. God coming to sit where we sit. God coming to feel as we feel. God feeling the pain and the agony so that He might love us and we might not bow down to stone and wood and chrome and steel, but we might bow down to a babe and understand what it is to be like a child. I read a story. It was told by Andrew. It's really a parable told by T.L. and Armstrong. And with a parable, you can do some things you can't do with a literal story. But he said in this parable that it was striking concerning the judgment. But in my mind, it speaks of idolatry. In my mind, it speaks to the agnostic. In my mind, it speaks to atheists and all others. There's no other parable. It goes like this. It was the end of time. And all people who had ever lived were brought before God to be judged. And they assembled on the green slopes, tranquil hills, waiting their turn. Of course, we can stretch it because it's parable. Now, they were not a submissive crowd, this crowd waiting for judgment. fact, they mumbled a lot. And they complained a lot. And they gossiped a lot. It sounds almost like a church service in the 20th century. Who is God to judge us, they said. He doesn't feel like we feel. And in the mob, there was a special crowd sitting there mumbling the loudest. One group were Jews who had gone through concentration camp. They had suffered great persecution. Some had died in the gas chamber. What could God know of their suffering? And what could God know of the suffering they went through? What right does He have to judge them? And they had a point. And they were standing over in a crowd, the black people of all generations, of all ages, who were slaves, still wearing the chains, still wearing the marks of slavery. And they mumbled and complained and they said, "How can He judge us? He doesn't know what it is to be a slave." And there were some there in tattered rags standing off in a crowd. The poverty, the poor from Bombay, the poor from around the world, from the ghettos of Europe and from the ghettos of America, and even from the Far East and all around, from Singapore and Hong Kong. And they were there in their rags of poverty, and they said, "How can He judge us? What right does He have to judge us? What does He know of privation? What does He know of poverty?" And they complained. And they decided to elect from each group a spokesman. And that spokesman would go and defend their rights. And so they came. They came, those spokesmen. And their conclusion was before God, that before God could be qualified to judge them, He must be born a Jew and know what it is to be hated for His Jewishness. Now, if God was to have the right to judge them, He must be born poor, with no place to lay His head. That would only be fair. And if God was to judge them, He would be born with the legitimacy of His birth questioned. And the crowd were tense. What defense? If He were to judge them, then He would be born refugee in a foreign land, and He would be indicted by false charges. He would be convicted, and He would be sentenced to death, abandoned by His friends. "Let Him be tortured," they said. "Then let Him die at the hands of His enemies." Now, as each group announced the sentence on God, cheers of approval went up from the crowd. When at last they were finished, there was silence. A deep, deep, deep silence. And one by one, those who had pronounced judgment got up and left quietly. And no one uttered a word against Him. There was silence in heaven. For everyone knew God had already served that sentence. The amazing hold of Jesus Christ on our generation is this. His coming to us, His sitting among shutouts. Emmanuel, God with us. God does not speak from an armchair, but from a cross. God is real. Is real. Now, when God wanted a God, he sent a babe. There's no humiliation, no suffering, no pinch of poverty, no loneliness that he has not felt. He sat where we sit. God with us. Wise in his counsel. Mighty in his power. Everlasting in his love. And Prince of Peace. The mighty God becomes a little babe. God with you. Hallelujah. Father God with us. We go from this place believing, trusting, and, oh God, be born in us so that we might love with the heart of a babe, a child, a man, and love with God's heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a hymn now, a song of invitation. And I want you to think about what I've said this morning. I don't want anyone to leave this place because we're not through with our service. But I've asked my sister to come and to sing from her heart this beautiful song. And I'm going to come down to the altar as I do each week, and I'm opening the doors of the church, open the doors of prayer for you. And if you'd like to respond to this real God who loves you, I invite you to do so this morning. God bless you now as she comes and sings that song. I invite you to come if there's those who would like to open the door of their heart to this real God.
I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain.
Those idols now and come and let him love you. Is there not one more before we close? One individual that needs to respond and throw the idol away and let Jesus become God of your life. Is there not one more before I close? God bless you. We'll wait. We're in no hurry. When the Spirit moves in the heart, we're in no hurry. God bless you. You come right in here. Welcome. God bless you, my brother. Oh, I'm so happy to meet you. God bless you. Nice to have you here at the altar with your son. You just stay right here now. God used you, Deborah. God used you in a mighty way. I'm going to ask those of you that came forward now to kneel with me, and I'm going to have a prayer before our benediction, all right? Will you just kneel here right at the altar and let me pray for you, for the victory God wants to give to you right now. Dear Father, we thank you for your love that would call these men and women to your altar. Dear Father, through your sweet Spirit, I pray, envelop them with your love. Help them to become a part of your love. Accept them on the merits of your dear child, that babe, that man, that Lord. We give you praise. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.